Let's pray that the Lord will open up our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from his law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Milton has this phrase that he wrote, "The mind is its own place, and in itself can make a heaven of hell or a hell of heaven." Now, we know theologically that's not true, but I think what he meant practically speaking was that there are good things that the Lord might bring into my life, but if I have a really bad attitude about it, I can make a hell out of it. Or there may be situations that at first might seem really bad for me, but if I have the mind of Christ about it, I'm going to face it differently, make a heaven out of it. I saw this in my life recently. I took a mental fitness assessment, kind of how my brain works, and I told you last time I was speaking, my score was pretty bad. I'm going to show you how bad with this graphic here. It said, outside of neutral times, my mind was serving me only 55% of the time with like empathy and gratitude and curiosity and joy and creativity and calm. And my mind was sabotaging me 45% of the time with stress and anxiety and frustration. And as we talked about last week, anger and disappointment and shame and guilt. And I asked you this question last time. I said, do I need to live the rest of my life 45% of the time my mind working against me? I wanted to know the answer to that. So I did a 6-week experiment. And I took this at the end of the 6-week experiment, and my score went up 16 points. So it said now, my mind serving me 71% of the time and sabotaging me only 29% of the time. I invited a few friends to do this experiment with me, and one of them, their score increased by 40 points. Like, they had a 40 on the test the first time, and the teacher let them retake it, and they got an 80. Now, I don't know whatever kind of study group she was in, I'd want to be in that study group, right? So I was shocked by this much of an increase. This other woman who did this with me, she said, I'm happy most of the time now, she said. And you could just see it by the score and the graphic that came out for her. So what did I do that made the difference? What did she do that made the difference? Every day, for the 6 weeks, we stopped 5 times a day to check on our thinking. And for me, I was offering my thinking to the Lord. The other people I did it with weren't believers. But the Lord revealed some things to me in my own earthly ways of thinking. And he gave me what I'll call today insight. Insight on my stinking thinking. That's how my pastor used to say it when I was growing up. Stinking thinking. It stuck with me. But the insight is not what made the difference. The thing is, I've had thousands and thousands of insights over my Christian journey, but those insights didn't necessarily lead to change in my life, change in my behavior, change in my attitude. Why? Because I didn't put any practices into place based on those insights. What made the difference during the 6 weeks was doing something with the insights. I'll call that practice. Forming new ways of thinking in my brain. Paul says in Philippians, we'll see it in a moment, what you have seen, what you have heard in me, do it. Practice it. James says, you look in the mirror of God's word, you see what manner of man you are, and you do something about it. So I learned during the 6 weeks that change is like 20% insight, but 80% practice. 20% insight, 80% practice. And I have this thing in my office that reminds me of this all the time. I have this piece of exercise equipment. Now it looks like nothing you've ever exercised on before. So I have no idea how to exercise with this thing because it's not like any of the things I've used before. So I got this manual and I got to look at the pictures. There's my 20% insight. I looked at the pictures, now I sort of know how to do the exercise. But now I have to actually do it. That's the 80%. I have to practice it. Well, I realized that I'm not always doing exercise right because the pictures are two-dimensional. So there's an app, and I watched a video, and I realized, oh, I'm supposed to put my feet this way, not that way. It's easier to see on a video than it is on a piece of paper. Now I've got 20% insight, but I've got to do the thing, the 80%, to get the result. You get the idea. So I'll say it this way just to make it memorable and easy for you to remember. Insight plus practice equals change. The Lord gives you an insight. You practice that insight with the Lord like you're in the yoke with him. Remember, he said his yoke was easy and his burden was light. You get in there with him and you practice, and that's going to change you in some way. During last week's sermon, many of us came to see that we might have a problem with anger. Now, the insights that we received during that sermon are important, but that's only the 20%. What have I done? What have I practiced this week that will help me with the insights that I got? God knew this would be the case, and so he knew this would be the case in the way that we would transform into Christ-likeness, so he gave us Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. He reveals exactly how to receive insight and practice the insights so that we can renew our minds. It says in Philippians 4, 8, and 9, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Probably familiar to you. This is the fourth time I'm speaking on these verses. I just can't leave. It's just so much here. I just can't leave. There are eight things that we're supposed to think about. Eight things. And I back-tested Philippians by reading the rest of the book, starting at the beginning, with the knowledge that I received or the insight I received on Philippians 4, 8, and 9. And what I talked to you about last time I was up here was the first four words on this list. And now I want to talk to you about the last four words on the list based on the back test. So if you missed that sermon, there's a link in your take home there. You can watch it afterwards. I want to see if Paul actually practices what he preaches. That's what I really wanted to know. And so I looked at that first word for today is going to be the word lovely. I thought this meant looking at a fine piece of art, looking at the beautiful sunset, these are things that are lovely. These are things that we should think about. When I looked up the word in Greek, that's not what I found. What I found was that it means we are extending toward somebody with affectionate caring because they are worth the effort to have and to hold. So it's extending toward someone with care. Now, where do we see Paul practice this in the book of Philippians? We see him practicing this in chapter 1, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. And if there is any comfort from love, Philippians 2:1. When I think of Paul, I think of like a guy who's ready to charge the hill. He's ready to take no prisoners. He's going to like take things by force for the kingdom of God. But Paul is actually a super loving guy. You see what he said there? There's a softness and a care to him that sometimes we might miss if we're not careful. Someone translated this word lovely in a different translation as certain tender persuasion that comes from divine love. What made Paul so loving was that he received the love of Christ for himself. He was rooted and grounded in that, and he couldn't just help but love other people, and it couldn't just come out of him. It just oozed out of him here in the book of Philippians. We see this laid out in chapter number 2 in verses 3 through 8. They're famous verses you've heard. I had to memorize them when I was a child. It says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, who took on the form of a servant and humbled himself. I learned a tremendous lesson about this a little while back. I had a former person that I had worked with, a counselee, and they emailed me and they said they might want to work with me again, that they had taken a break. And I responded to them and told them what the situation was, that some things had changed, but we could talk about this and see how we could help them. And I got an email back I wasn't ready for. The person told me a bunch of things about the previous experiences that they had with me and was pretty rude, all the things that they said. And then in the last line, after ripping me to shreds, the last line was, I object to some of the changes that you've made in the way you're doing things, and just left it like that's how the email ended, period. Well, as you can imagine, I started getting pretty upset. I started feeling pretty defensive. And then I remembered an idea that a mentor had given me one time. And I went on Google, I pulled up a picture of what this person might have looked like, this woman would have looked like when she was a child, right? An approximation. And I thought, what would I email back to that child if that child had sent me this email? And when I got done thinking about that, I sent an email to say, thank you for sharing this feedback. I need to be open to hearing things like this because I need to grow as a person. And I would really appreciate it if you would tell me these things in person so I can learn even more about myself and how to do a better job. And maybe, you know, something else would come out of the conversation, but that would be really helpful for me. Now, before I got on the phone with this person, because they agreed to talk to me, I glanced at that picture of that young girl on the screen. And while I was talking to that person, I glanced at that picture on that screen. And you know what happened? Something quite amazing happened, because I just felt like the Holy Spirit like took over that conversation and just moved that conversation wherever the Holy Spirit wanted it to go. This person was kind, they were compassionate. Everything that she wasn't in the email, she was on the phone. And the Lord was tenderly persuading me to extend toward this person with care and to consider her interests. She emailed me a week later after that conversation, said she wanted to resume counseling with me. Now, what made the difference? Because that could have gone very differently. And believe me, in the past, those conversations have gone differently, right? The picture of that young girl caused me to see someone made in the image of God. Someone that God loves unconditionally, someone he wants me to love unconditionally. That's what happened. And I have a challenge for you today. That person that gets under your skin, I want you to take this insight about thinking about that which is lovely. And when you look at them or think about them, I want you to start a new practice in your mind. Now you have insight, but I want you to practice that insight. I want you to see an image bearer, see someone who's made in the image of God. Envision what that person looked like as a child before the tribulations of life started messing with them, before the enemy started getting a foothold in their life. Let God renew your mind and how you think about that person, how you see them, and see how God's love might begin to flow through you in those moments. And see if you start to notice the God of peace with you in those moments. Give that a try. Second, I want to go to that second word today, which is the word commendable. And the word commendable means sounding good. We get our word euphemism from this word, from this Greek word. And a euphemism is something where we use a frame to make something look a little bit better by using a frame. So we don't say it's a used car, we say it's certified pre-owned. We don't say she's sick, we say she's under the weather. We don't say she's a liar, we say she bends the truth. You get the idea? Today, it sounds like it has more of a negative connotation in terms of euphemism. But back in that day, it was a positive term. It actually meant graciously reporting something, Now, you have a reporter, they could take a neutral stance, they could take a negative stance on an article, or they could take a positive stance on the article. They could graciously report in their article. And so what we see Paul doing here in the book of Philippians is graciously reporting. Let's look at some of his reporting. He's talking about whether or not his imprisonment is going to lead to death. And here's what he says. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So it would be better if this didn't end in death, because it'd be more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'm going to remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. This is a gracious way of him saying, you need me around, because you, church, you're in disunity, and there are false teachers who are coming from the outside trying to infiltrate your ranks. He says later in Philippians 3:1, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. That's a nice way of saying, I have to keep going over these things over and over and over with you, and to keep you from getting in trouble. In Philippians 4 and verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length, notice that at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That's a really nice way of saying, there was a long period of time there where I didn't have any help, right? You didn't help me. Let's see if we can help you understand this with a story today. There's this man, he had a very difficult first marriage. He learned that he couldn't be honest in that marriage, because whenever he was honest, his wife would shame him, she'd put him down. And this relationship ended in divorce. And this man was a broken man, and as he began to rebuild his life in the Lord, he met a nice girl in church. And he took it very slowly. And he came to me with his girlfriend for, like, let's talk to Pastor Vinny before we decide to get engaged, before we decide to get married even. Let's take this really slow. And we talked from time to time about honesty and how that builds up trust in a relationship. And several times during the 4 to 5 weeks that we met, he revealed, or it was revealed, that he was holding really important information back from his girlfriend. Very difficult situation for this girlfriend, heartbreaking for her to be let down over and over again. But do you know what? She did something really interesting. She commended him whenever he was honest. She commended him for the progress that he had made, because he had made progress even though he was still failing. It was amazing to watch this young woman, as hurt as she was, to commend him for the progress. It was amazing to feel the God of peace with us in those moments, because she was not just focused on his mistakes, but commending him for the things that he had done well. If you want to change a conflicted relationship that you have with someone in your family or someone at work or even a group of people, research shows that you need to commend at a 5-to-1 ratio. For every one time you say you're disappointed, you need to commend 5 times. I'm going to encourage you to take this challenge and try this. Try making this a habit, right? Because insight isn't enough. We've got to practice. So let this become a practice. If someone lets you down, if you're going to tell them about it, I want you to find 5 instances of when they didn't let you down, when they were there for you, where they helped you with something, where they cared about you. Share with them those 5 things, and then tell them about the one thing that you're upset about. Maybe you don't even do this out loud. Maybe it's just something that you do and write down on paper or in your head, where you challenge yourself when you're upset with someone. What are 5 ways that I could commend that person in my mind? And that might be enough for you. I'll just tell you, this has transformed one of my relationships, because I don't know if I've quite gotten to 5 out of 1 yet, but I'm working toward it, and it's already making a difference just trying this and practicing it. So that's the second word. The third word that we're going to go to now is the word excellence. And the word excellence means moral goodness or virtue. It comes from the same word in the Greek that where we get the word manly. So this is a morally strong person. And we all know morally strong people. And some morally strong people we put up on a pedestal, or they put themselves up on a pedestal, and they look down on the rest of us. But that's not what this word really means. This is different. This is the kind of strength that's used to enrich someone's life. This is the kind of strength that is used to fulfill a purpose. Think of like an Olympian. This guy, maybe he lifts weights, not because he wants to be big and strong necessarily, but because he wants to win his competition. Not because he wants to look down on others, but because he wants to get that gold prize. So that's kind of the idea here. If there is any excellence, the scripture says, if there is any excellence, how would we know if there is any excellence? Well, we'd have to look for excellence if we're going to find it. And do we see Paul doing this? Do we see Paul looking for excellence? He says in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So God puts the will in you and to work for his good pleasure. So it starts with God and ends with God. If you know somebody who is morally weak, maybe a family member or a coworker, and they're driving you crazy with the moral weakness, I'm going to encourage you to ask God to begin a good work in that person. Start looking for that good work that God might be doing in them, and see if the God of peace will be there showing you the good work that he wants to start in them. Paul also says in Philippians 1:27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Right? So he's not sure if he's going to be able to visit them again, but he wants to know either way. He wants to hear good reports from this church that they're standing firm. So he envisions a day when they're morally strong and standing firm, more so than they are in this moment. I don't know about you, but I have an internal judge that beats me up every time I'm not morally perfect. And I look in the mirror and I see all of my moral weakness, as I should. But if I stand there and all I see is my moral weakness, then that's where I'm going to stand there in moral weakness, right? As I get older, I notice that I'm losing muscle mass, right? So that's why I got that exercise machine. So I don't lose as much, or I can build some back up that I'm losing. And I can notice that in the mirror and say, I'm losing muscle mass. But every other day I get on that machine and I come up and I look and I say, where am I getting any stronger? And I'm looking for that now, right? Instead of, am I getting weaker? Am I getting stronger? What if you started seeing yourself standing firm? What if you looked for the ways in which you are standing firm for the Lord and you gave him glory for that, instead of beating yourself up for those times that you missed the mark? You would probably see that the God of peace is right there with you in those moments, helping you become more like Christ. Peter drives this point home in 2 Peter verse 1 and 3. He says, God's divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God's calling us to his glory. He's also calling us to his excellence, his moral strength. Do you see that? It's not your moral strength. It's not my moral strength. It's the Lord's moral strength. And in Philippians 4:13, Paul complements that by saying, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the moral excellence we have is only through Christ. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. Did you know that? You have everything you need for life and godliness. If you don't remember anything I said, just take that. You have everything that you need for life and godliness. I work with a woman and she was married, but she was regularly being intimate with other men. And her husband even knew about it and he said he didn't care. But they all knew that this was messing up with the family. And she had been working with one of the most gifted psychologists that I know for 5 years. And didn't make any progress in this area. So the psychologist said, I think you should consider this kind of therapy. And I met this guy, Vinny, he does this kind of thing. So I think you should go talk to him. Keep meeting with me, but go meet with him as well. We began to work on some of the trauma from her past, and the Lord gave us this image of her handling temptation in the future with the moral strength of Christ, letting him strengthen her. Do you know brain science shows us that when we see ourselves handling something the way that we want to handle it or the way that the Lord would have us handle it, we lay down neural circuitry. It's like you have a path in the woods. There's no path there the first time you go through, but you go through once, you go through twice, you go through. The more you keep going down that path, it starts to become a path. You start to be able to see it from a little bit farther away. And that's what happens. Every time we imagine ourselves handling things the way the Lord will want us to handle them, our brains are very powerful in terms of their imagination. Think about it. When you think and you imagine of all the things that people might do or say to you that aren't great, like your imagination is powerful in that way. Your brain's also in your imagination is powerful in thinking positively. So God used this to give her a sanctified imagination. She started making wise choices and she broke off these relationships. Insight, but then practice. So I want you to start thinking about the excellence of Christ leading you to strength in this area. I want you to see it. I want you to see it over and over like a video in your mind. See, God wants you to love him with all your mind. There are different applications of that, but what we're talking about today is the way that you can love God with your mind. And as you do, you're going to see the God of peace there with you in those moments. And then the last word we have for today is the fourth word is the words worthy of praise. In the Greek, it's actually just one word. In English, we have to translate it worthy of praise. It's fitting praise, enthusiastic acknowledgement of what deserves praise. Let's see Paul's worthy of praise thinking in Philippians. In Philippians 1:15, he says that there are people who preach Christ while he's in prison, and they're doing it out of goodwill. In Philippians 1:16, he says there are people who preach Christ while he's in prison, and they do it out of love. And then he's talking about Timothy, and he says in Philippians 2:20, for I have no one like him, Timothy, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And then he says in Philippians 2:22, you know about Timothy's proven worth. He's proven himself worthy as a servant of the Lord. So cumulatively, if we take all these verses together, they give us great insight and direction in finding that which is worthy of praise in everyday life. Isn't it so much easier to look and see how people might be out to get us? Like that's easy. That's an easy neural pathway. Why? Because you've done it a million times. And I've done it a million times. So we have to think about this thing. What's worthy of praise? Where can I see the good will in this person? Well, I don't see any goodwill in that person. It's probably because you're not looking for it. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. It's much easier to see what's wrong in what that other person is saying when deep down inside you know there's a nugget of truth in what they're saying, even if their tone is off and even if they've exaggerated their complaint against you. So we have to think about what is worthy of praise. How might this person be motivated by love? How might this person actually have genuine concern for you? It's easy to see the ways in which people have not proven their worth to us. But if we choose to focus on the times that they have proven themselves worthy, the times that they were faithful, what difference would that make in the way that we think about them? So I think this is especially helpful for teenagers. I know when I was a teenager, I had a really hard time seeing how my parents were proving themselves worthy. So if you're a teenager here today, I want to encourage you to start looking for that. I heard something the other day that said the other person in an argument is always at least 10% right. So I'm going to encourage you teenagers to look and see, where are your parents 10% right in this situation? See if you can find it. That's going to be your challenge. I worked with a woman and she was concerned about something that her husband was doing. So she asked him about it. She said, hey, this thing that I notice here, what's going on with that? And he told her, honey, you have nothing to worry about. But she couldn't help but worrying about it over and over and over and over again. Why? Because she had laid down these neural pathways. It was easy to do. She told herself, he is reliable 99% of the time, but in this one area, I don't think I can trust him. And even though she said that to herself, that didn't settle things. She was anxious about it. And it didn't settle until she started focusing on his proven track record, his trustworthiness, zooming back and looking at the whole instead of that one little area that she wasn't sure about. If she could trust him with the 99, why couldn't she trust him with the one? It was great to watch her whole body relax as she began to see that the God of peace was right there with her, that she could trust God with this situation. And I want this so badly for all of you, that you would be able to recognize the God of peace with you in your situation in those most difficult moments. Why? Because you have the mind of Christ about it. You've shifted from earthly survival ways of thinking to the mind of Christ and heavenly thriving-based thinking. And you did that by thinking about these things. Now, obviously, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the things we're supposed to think about. These are 8 things that are great to think about. It's a great start. And as John Calvin said, since God alone is the source of all good, you must not doubt that wherever or whatever truth you anywhere meet with proceeds from him. So we can see that that's true about these 4 words. These 4 words proceed from Christ. Who is more lovely in extending care to you than Christ? He sees you as dearly prized. You're worth the effort to have and to hold, as far as he's concerned. What is more commendable than the gospel of grace, that Jesus died for you, that he rose for you, that he ascended, that he's at the Father's right hand right now praying for you? What's more excellent than the one who was obedient to death, the death of the cross? And who is worthy of praise more than the one who is genuinely concerned for our welfare, even more so than Timothy would be? Out of love, he has preached the gospel to you through the Holy Spirit. He has proven his worth by giving his life for you. So Jesus, he is our peace, and he's going to be with you as you recognize his presence, as you begin to think about these things and make this way of thinking a practice in your life. Let's pray. Lord, let it be well with our souls. Let it be well because we can focus our minds on the things that you've shown us today. We can set our minds on heavenly things. Let the mind of Christ develop in us. Let us seek the influence of your Holy Spirit over our lives and the way that we react and the way that we act in this world. And let us bring glory to our good, good Father who gives us the good gift of peace, we pray in Jesus' name.